In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Because of the instability of fallen mankind, people usually need something to remind them about their eternal salvation, about God. We become very distracted with the daily dealings that we have to deal with in our lives. Even for those of us who live in monasteries, even though things should be a lot more clearer for us, sometimes we forget things because we're preoccupied with our obediences, which unfortunately become jobs. They are not jobs, they're obediences. Everything is an extension of prayer in a monastery. And obedience gives wings to prayer. And so when we understand everything in a spiritual sense, and when God is in our lives, and when everything reminds us of Him, then we don't need the trials and the temptations which come upon us as much as other people do. Because the trials and temptations which come upon us because at those particular times when people are desperate, all of a sudden, they remember God. They don't know where to turn. They're in desperate straits. They are forced to turn to the one who is the only one who can provide solace, help, and deliverance from any type of particular situation. And that's what we hear about today in today's gospel. We can't really imagine the difficulties and the trials of this lady who has a demonized daughter. Some of us clergy have had to deal with demonized people. Just dealing with them once or twice is enough. But having to deal with them daily, morning and night, is a real challenge. Oftentimes I've heard from parents that children who are demonized throw things around the room, wake up in the middle of the night. Sometimes they speak different languages. Sometimes they have such superhuman strength that one person in particular pulled out their toilet from the bathroom. It's really difficult. And so can you imagine now this lady's difficulty? She calls out to our Lord, and again, our Lord ignores her, just like how He ignored the blind man. We heard about the blind man a few weeks ago, who cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they were trying to get him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And our Lord went to him and He said, "What do you want?" And we know how the man was healed. And now she cries out to our Lord for help. Our Lord ignores, as we said, and the disciples are getting a little irritated, and they want to send her away. And you see that perhaps because our Lord was silent, or rather because our Lord was silent at that particular moment, they started judging the situation because our Lord didn't have anything to say. Just like how people sit around the table for lunch or supper or have a coffee or just sit and discuss things with people, and oftentimes it's as if they have everything figured out. We have become the judges. And it's a deception which the devil tries to implement in our hearts so that we could not pay attention to ourselves. But our Lord said, "I have not come before to save the lost sheep from the house of Israel." And then she came to Him and worshipped Him and said, "Lord, help me." Just like Peter. Remember when Peter was drowning? He was in this difficult moment of his life, and he said, "Lord, save me." And he said it from his whole heart. So this lady, from her heart, being desperate, now calls out to our Lord and says, "Lord, help me." And our Lord says something quite interesting. He says, "It is not meet, it's not right to give bread to the dogs." And this is very insulting. to take from the children and to give it to the dogs can be interpreted as something very insulting. But people forget that God is all-knowing and that we are lacking. We can't make the right connections. We're not making the right connections. It's taking us a while to learn certain things. And he knew exactly what he needed to say at that particular time. Of course, our Lord himself was insulted, and those were true insults and blasphemous words which were spoken to him at the time of his crucifixion. But now he's testing this lady in order to prove her faith. And he proves her faith because he knows that she has faith. And so the lady is a smart lady. She's quite intelligent, and she answers appropriately, and she says, "Yea, Lord, yes, it's true. But even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the children's table. Yes, but even though I am a dog, can I at least take a crumb from the table of your children?" And our Lord says to her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee according as thou hast hoped, as thou hast believed." And the miracles happen to us as we believe. For our Lord to work with us, we have to believe. When our faith is weak, we are not going to see too many results. That which opened the door to our Lord's compassion for this woman was in particular her humility. She was humbled. She said the right thing. And today we celebrate the two holy fathers, the great fathers of the desert, the great fathers of piety, of humility, the spiritual fathers who pass on to us such a great legacy, not just to those of us who are monastics, but to all of Christendom. Their voice hath gone forth into all the earth. But their voice for the world is strange. We know that the prince of the world is the devil, since our Lord himself tells us this. And we also know, as we mentioned many times before, that the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ is a strange doctrine for those in the world, because it's strange to hear that you must love your enemies. For fallen man, it's strange to hear, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. These things are not in accordance with the majority of the people's thinking. And there's a lot more that St. Ephrem and St. Isaac articulate, which seem very strange for those in the world. St. Isaac says that in order for us to really be purified, we need serious silence. And I'm not talking about the silence of just outward silence, although that's helpful, but inward silence, quiet and stillness, because this is conducive to the cleansing of the soul. And St. Ephrem stresses tears of repentance. As human beings, we express ourselves. When someone has some type of a pain in their heart, they express it by tears. Sometimes tears are also tears of joy. St. Isaac specifies two types of tears. He says that the tears of repentance are as if tears which burn the eyes, and tears of compunction are like oil which anoint. And according to the holy tradition, St. Ephrem's eyelashes were actually burned from his hot tears of repentance. We open the book of the prayers of St. Ephrem, which were compiled by St. Theophan the Recluse, who was a bishop and who had as his mentor St. Isaac, since he followed the example of St. Isaac and went into seclusion. And we find prayers of repentance, prayers of self-condemnation, desperate prayers. I want to give you an example. Just by opening up the book, we can find his train of thought. Woe is me, O Lord, I'm guilty of so many things. Woe is me, I have sinned and not offered thee repentance. O God, who hast mercy on the harlot, have mercy also on me who am miserable, O our Lord, that I might not perish. In the place of the myrrh that the harlot brought thee, I have thy flesh and blood, which are united with my members. Nay, O our Lord, regard not my deeds. May thy grace blot out mine offenses. Enter not into judgment with me, O our Lord, for no living creature can be justified before thee. Thou alone, O Lord, art pure. Spare me and cleanse me of sins by thy grace. Vouchsafe me, O kind-hearted one, thy great compassions, that they might make me rich, and I might receive forgiveness, and thine angels might rejoice according to thy word, O thou who art kind-hearted toward sinners. Inasmuch as the enemy strives for my ruin, so do I, who am miserable, surrender myself to recklessness and apathy. The more snares he sets out for me, the more careless I become. Be wary, O my soul, watch over thy conscience. Pay no attention to the falls of others, but be instead more attentive to thine own falls. Hasten, forestall thy ruin, and be reconciled to Christ, crucified in the flesh for thy sake. If we have condemned ourselves, we will not be condemned then at the great and eternal judgment. This is the train of thought of that great father, Saint Ephrem. Everything for him was repentance, because that is how he received the cleansing of his conscience, peace, and purity. For those in the world, and for those who have no spiritual experience, those words of Saint Ephrem could even sound depressing, but they are certainly not depressing. Those of us who have discovered, at least in part, a very, very small portion, like a crumb from the table of the Master's children, will know the joy which comes from repentance and from proper self-condemnation. When we condemn ourselves, we will either be depressed or we will be humble. In depression, there's no hope. In humility, the humility is full of hope. And so Saint Ephrem said these prayers because he was full of hope that our Lord would heal him. And this is why he received such illumination and such grace, because he was constantly concentrated on uprooting the evil that was within his heart. And the heart then became more and more purified. And he sounds extreme. Remember the other prayers? The prayer of St. Simeon, the new theologian, I have sinned more than the harlot, sounds a little extreme. But because they had such a deep understanding of this sinfulness, of their sinfulness, and because they understood that man sins by both, by either word or deed or thought, that it's much more than just the actual deed, but even our thoughts separate us from God. As monastics, we should have at least some more experience in terms of the battle with the thoughts. We should understand how one single thought, which comes from the evil one, if accepted, can bring about darkness. And if the thought, if we give the thought the time of day, and if we start conversing with the thought, we're giving, unfortunately, authority to the evil one to gain power over our process of thinking. So we need the tools, the equipment, and the weapons to be able to fight the evil one. And these are the tools and weapons which the fathers are teaching us now. Self-condemnation, humility, tears of repentance. St. Isaac is the other father. Last night, we read a little bit from the ascetical homilies of St. Isaac, the great treasure which he has passed down to us, monastics. And he says that the one thing which is so necessary for us in order to move forward in the spiritual life, and the one thing which is one of the greatest weapons, is the remembrance of death. The remembrance that we will leave this life. The comparison between this short period of life and eternity. This short period of life in this short period of life, we live a few decades. For eternity, we're not just living millions and millions or billions and billions of years, but we are living for eternity, even outside of time. And so truly, this is an important factor and an important understanding. He says that if people understand the outcome of all things, that is, the remembrance of death, there would be no succession in this world. And now I'll take a little bit out of St. Isaac and tell you something with regards to knowing whether we are off or whether we are on the right track. With regards to the life of stillness, but also a comparison can be made with the simple life of a Cenobitic monastery, and also a comparison can be made with those who live in the world. If when you spend some time in stillness, you find that thoughts rend your soul and dominate her, and in every moment take possession of her as though by force, and that her mind is led at every opportunity to things that she formerly did, or that she longs to inquire into futile affairs, that is, to be distracted with things we should not be distracted with, then know that in vain do you labor in stillness, and that your soul is passing her existence in pointless wandering. The cause of this come to her from outside or from inward heedlessness regarding her duties, but especially from neglect of vigil and reading. Then immediately set your manner of life in order. But if when you enter these days you find no peace from the importunity of the passions, do not marvel, for when the rays of the sun have passed from the bosom of the earth, it retains in itself their warmth for a long time, and when the odor of drugs and the vapor of perfume are diffused through the air, they linger a long while before they are dissipated and vanish. That means that we can't expect our passions to be gone in an instant, because the vapors continue in the air. We have to still work. But much more so do the passions. The passions are like dogs accustomed to lick blood in butcher shops. When these are barred from what their habit feeds on, they stand before the doors and howl until the force of their previous custom is spent. When heedlessness begins in its thievish way to enter into your soul, and in that gloom she turns herself back, and your house is well nigh filled with darkness, then you will find these symptoms draw near to you. You secretly feel in yourself that you are weak in your faith, that you covet visible things, that your confidence wanes, that you are being harmed by your neighbor, that your whole life is taken up with fault-finding in mouth and heart against every man and every matter. Whatever things you encounter in words, in your thoughts and your senses, and even against the Most High himself, that you are alarmed at any injury done to your body, through which at every moment cowardice masters you, and from time to time your soul is shaken with fear, so that you are terrorized and oppressed even by your own shadow. For you have covered over your faith with unbelief. We do not mean that faith which is the basis of all men's confession, but the noetic strength that steadies the heart by the light of the understanding, and by the testimony of the conscience, rouses in the soul great confidence in God, so that she takes no thought for herself, but having no concern for everything or anything earthly, she casts all of her care on God. But when you are moving forward intelligently, you will find these evident proofs of symptoms as symptoms in your soul. In all matters, you are strengthened in your hope, and you are enriched by prayer. The material of profit is never absent from your mind in everything you meet. You have an awareness of the frailty of human nature, and on the one hand, by these things, you are kept from pride, and on the other, your neighbor's faults are set at naught in your eyes. You long for your departure from the body by reason of your aspiration for the state in which we shall live in the age to come. And all the afflictions that befall you openly and in secret you find to be rightly yours, all having descended on you precisely so as to keep you from conceit. And for all these things you will render confession and thanksgiving. These are the signs for those who are vigilant and on their guard, who abide in stillness and have set their hearts on attaining perfection in their manner of life. But those who are lax have no use for these subtle indications of where falls are lurking in ambush, because they are far from secret virtues. When one of these starts to penetrate into your soul, at that very moment, observe to which side you have begun to incline. You will immediately know to whose part it belongs. May God grant unto us true knowledge. In the end, my beloved, it's a question of faith. Do we really believe those things which we are talking about? And in order for us to believe, and in order for us to have faith, we need God Himself to grant unto us this gift. As the Holy Apostle said, increase our faith, O Lord. For if we have faith, all these things will be real. If God dwells in us, how can we doubt? If God dwells in us, we have faith, and if His dwelling becomes more and more apparent to us, we will have faith. We must truly believe that our Lord is working with us. As we said last night, the other thing that Saint Isaac says is that we must see God's providence in our lives and in the lives of one another. We should not see things as coincidental or accidental. We should not block God's ability to work with us by our own reasoning, or as I mentioned the other day, our unreasonable reasoning. Because when God is not helping us think, we become unreasonable, although in our eyes, we are the most reasonable of all men. But these are delusions. Have we deluded ourselves? On the one hand, some may see and understand that they've deluded themselves. But when it comes time for us to trust our own thinking, we trust our own thinking, not having previously prepared ourselves with the understanding that we should not really trust ourselves if God is not in the picture. So may our Lord grant unto us this understanding, this faith. May He awaken us the understanding of His humility and His love for mankind. May we hear the words of Saint Ephrem and the words of Saint Isaac, and may they not only enter into our ears but penetrate into our hearts. May the Lord grant us the understanding that all good things come from Him, and that without Him we will be unable to complete this race which is set before us, and that we will be unable to even take one step without Him. This we must remind ourselves daily, continuously. Let us look towards our Most Holy Mother, the Theotokos, who is so full of compassion and mercy and humility and purity, our holy patron, Saint John, who continuously works his miracles, the Holy Baptist, the greatest born of all women, Saint Nicholas, Saint Demetrius, Saint Seraphim, and the many, many different saints who are our helpers along this path. And they're so willing to help us, so that in the end we're left with absolutely no excuse. Let us be wise, beseeching our Lord to increase our faith so that we may know Him, so that we may love Him, so that we may glorify Him unto the endless ages of ages. Amen.